sometimes you hear a word, and that word's meaning isn't completely understood. You know, like you hear it all the time, but it's like, did I really understand that for the fullness of it? And for me, over the past 6 months, it's been the word covenant. Okay, I hear that word, and it's spoken lots of times, and you hear it saying, you're in covenant with Christ, or we hear about the old covenant, and the new covenant, and the better covenant, and we're like, okay, what does all of this mean? And by definition, covenant means an agreement, a contract, a promise. And to understand that it's sacred, it's binding, and it's sealed. And a good example of this is marriage. That's a really nice, easy one to pull out and explain. But wedding vows are and legal documents are signed, and there's a name changing, and there's an exchange of gifts. There's lots of things of covenant building in a marriage. But when people were saying phrases like, you are in covenant with Christ, I began to ponder this, and some different people came into my life and physically spoke, and others had written materials, and it was just helpful for me to realize that God was wanting to explain more about what he meant about covenant. And I know that this is a giant topic, and I know I'm not even going to scratch the surface today. So it's just really a huge intro, and I do pray that more of it will just kind of just be downloaded in the nuggets that I'm supposed to share. So I hope that you can all stay with me today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, because here's where it all begins. And I actually picked all the music way long in, earlier in the week, didn't really have the whole plan of what I was going to share. And I'm sitting up there singing, it's like, good, good Father. And I'm like, that's like a big chunk of your message. Did you not know that you were going to sing this song? So God is always amazing on how he works things. And I'd just like you to see that you're all a part of this big plan. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We were fashioned in his image, in his likeness. God's plan was for us to be like him. Mankind was created differently than all the animals. He wanted us to resemble him. When we consider being in covenant with God, we need to recognize that this is our starting point. We were actually created with the whole plan in mind to be in covenant relationship with God. Father God did not want a robot to worship him, but a creation that was made in his image and his likeness that could choose to commit. And at what level of commitment? So when he gives us his son, what do we offer to him? How can I, an ordinary person, have an encounter with an extraordinary God? But that was his plan all along, that we would. So I feel like there's two trends out there in how we view ourselves with God. And the first one that I'd like to explain is how sometimes we see God as a judge. We see God far removed from us. He's over there and we can't touch him and we can't see him. And we're not meant to be united in covenant with him because we're not good enough. And he's only there to remind us of how we failed in that past sin. And remember, if you've failed in one sin, then you've just committed them all. So you just always see him as that judge. But what does Jesus say? Let's turn to John chapter 5. And verse 45. So John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think, I'll give Terrell a minute to get it up there. Okay, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Did you hear that? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have put your hope. Did we put our hope in ourselves doing the right thing? because we knew that it was in these laws that we were supposed to follow. If that's what we were doing, that's what we're believing in. For if you believed in Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Who is Jesus speaking to here? We're going to back up a bit because, as always, when you read a scripture, you should kind of go from the context. Where did it come from? How did all of this go on? So we're going to back up to verse 18. We're going to read a chunk here. So in verse 18 of chapter 5 of John, for this reason, therefore, the Jews, who's he speaking to? The Jews, were seeking all the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was in Bible study, Terrell was talking about how Jesus committed sins. He broke the law. So let me say that right. He broke the law. He was without sin. But he broke the law according to Moses. Here he is, healing people on the Sabbath and calling himself equal with God. In their mind, that was blasphemous. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone. Not even the Father judges anyone. But he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Remember, the Jews were seeking after the law and they didn't understand Jesus. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Can you hear what he's telling them? They were struggling to hear it. We're going to skip a bunch of verses and come down to verse 39. Follow along. You examine the scriptures. He's talking to the Jews. You examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is those very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? And then he tells them about how he's not going to accuse them. So this was all to the Jews, those living under the law. Notice, though, that from the beginning, those writings of Moses was actually pointing the way to Christ. And as we read Old Testament, New Testament, the thread that is through all of it is Jesus. He's being highlighted and hinted to all the way through. God wants that relationship with his people, not just with the ones who thought that they were following his laws. The other trend that is out there in how we view ourselves with God is, I feel like, a more accurate view. It's to see that God is Father. Here, we still reverence God as Father, but we realize that he wants us to call him Abba, to call him Daddy, to tell him all of our sorrows. We sang some of those things today. Call on him to give him our sins and our sorrows. He's made them his very own. We actually see that all the way through, Jesus was this covenant relationship for us. And I want you to see something about covenant making that Father God does. Now, when I first started understanding this bit about covenant, I was thinking about it like a contract. And Murray, if I can borrow you as a helper today, he's like, what am I signing up for? So you have a contract between two people, and I, Jennifer, will do blah, 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 and you are going to sign and witness it with me, okay? So I'm going to put the date, I'm going to sign, and sometimes we have to have a witness, right? So Murray's going to sign, and I believe that contract and covenant was the same kind of deal. But you know what? That's not how God does it. Thank you, Murray. That's not how God does it. It's not a contract. It's not a thing that says, if I do all these things, then you said that I was going to get into heaven, right? It's not like that. So I started digging in the Word, and it started revealing lots of stuff. And I want to take you to the old story of Noah. So let's flip way back into Genesis again, chapter 9. You all know the covenant there, right? What's the big symbol? The rainbow. The rainbow. Thank you. So let's start it off in chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself am establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." How does he say this? Just take a moment there. Read that again. I myself am establishing my covenant with you. See how God is not requiring an action of commitment from Noah? He establishes the covenant himself. Doesn't this sound like a father? You know, Corey and I have wills. Last will and testament, blah, blah, blah. When we die, all of our possessions will be left to our daughters. They don't do anything to inherit. They just get it because they're our kids. Let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 11. This is Genesis 9. I establish my covenant with you. Here he said it again. And all flesh shall never again be eliminated by the waters of a flood, nor shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall serve as a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I make a cloud appear over the earth that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look at it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that's on the earth." Third time he said it. I myself establish. Well, many of you might think, well, there was really nothing that little ordinary Noah could do. I mean, this was definitely a God moment. And yes, it was completely a God moment. But God chose to enact it upon Noah and his descendants. And just like Noah, we too can be recipients of God's covenant. Our only action is to believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which is Hebrews 11:6. Another place that God makes a covenant with himself is actually just a few chapters away in Genesis 15. So sneak over there. I need a big drink for this one. We're going to read the whole chapter. Are you ready? Stay with me. chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Look careful, it's not Abraham, okay? He hasn't had his name changed yet. Abram. And he came to him in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram also said, since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You should all underline verse 6 if you haven't, because it says, then he, this is Abram, believed in the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. What was it that made Abram righteous? It was his belief. He didn't do anything. He just believed. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. But he said, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, here's the part about the covenant, guys. Keep track with me. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So he went and brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid them half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham had to drive them away. Now, when the sun was going down, so this was all day, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. I really don't understand what that's about, but someday we'll figure that one out. Now it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark. And behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between the sacrifice pieces. So the smoking oven and the flaming torch are symbols of God. Okay, so God now comes and passes between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenite, the land of the Kezanite, the Kadamonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. There was a bunch of them. Okay, we got the whole chapter done. I said all of that to tell you one little detail, but you had to hear it all. Where was Abram during all of that? He was asleep. God put him to sleep. So who made the covenant? God made it. God made it on his behalf. You know what? Sometimes we go to sleep and we can't sleep, and there's deep terrors upon us. Don't be afraid of them. Speak to them. Your Heavenly Father is working amazing things in them. He's got greater things. But sometimes we get stuck in fear. You had a great word there. God was working in every part of our service today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God passed through those pieces, and he made the covenant with Abraham, all while Abraham was asleep. Here again, God is the one making that covenant. So let's fast forward the same plan. Remember, the plan for Jesus was symbolized and hinted at all through the Old Testament. And again, Father God makes the way for us to come into complete covenant with him. because he again makes covenant with himself through his beloved Son. He puts all our sins upon Christ's shoulders, and the Old Testament scripture makes it plain the paths, the plans that God has for our sins. So I want you to read this with me. It's in Psalm 103, way here in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank you, Lord. Nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Again, here's the scripture telling us about how God is our father. And we can run to him. And we don't need to worry about our wrongdoings making a barrier for us. But somewhere there came this trend to think of God as a judge. And this scripture should remind us that he is the Father. He didn't plan to judge our sins. He planned on Christ being our payment. And when we constantly think of that sin as the barrier, he says, "What sin? I don't remember your transgression. I've redeemed you. Who do you say you are? You are my beloved child." We need to stop seeing our sin always being the conscious of the law that we have done wrong. Maybe it is that we need to stop seeing our neighbor for their faults. Because the law also gave us a scale with which we judge our neighbor by. We need to get past that physicalness and live by the Spirit. If God can choose to remember sins no more, then we can do the same. And if God can forgive us, we need to forgive ourselves and our neighbor. John 20, verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." I'm sure that not one of you want your neighbor to retain your sins upon you. So we need to be quick to forgive others as well. All this to explain that God is the one who's initiated a relationship with you. And never think otherwise. You were made in his image. He wants a relationship with you. And he's made a way through his Son so that your sins could be forgiven you. And you have joint heirship with Jesus to be known as a child of the Most High. I'm remembered of a verse in Zephaniah. My good friend gave that as a life verse a couple months ago. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And it's the King James Version. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Can you just hear that for yourself? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. When you feel really, really weak, pull this one out and speak it over yourself. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Remember to call upon him as Father. He longs to hear your every concern. If you're wanting prayer today, our cameras are going to be off, and you can come forward, and we'll join you in prayer. Let's actually stand together and bow your heads and take a minute to reflect. Heavenly Father, you've designed for us to have a relationship with you. And when we pass from this physical world and enter your presence, you don't want us to list off all the commandments that we followed that should earn our entrance into heaven. You long for us to say with confidence that we know you as Father, that because of Jesus, we have been made clean from our sins, and you welcome us with open arms as a Father. So guide each of us right now as we examine our own beliefs. May we be renewed in our spirits to allow the blood of the Lamb to cover us. And may we lean wholeheartedly into the covenant with you and all that that entails. Bless us, Father. We claim our birthright in Jesus' name and authority. Amen.